Good morning.
Good morning.
I hear that there was a game yesterday. And, you know, I was preparing two sermons. I'll stick with this one. But the good thing is, the sermon that I've got prepared fits in either scenario. Whichever side you're on. For visitors that are here with us, we're glad that you've decided to join us this morning as we gather together and worship and to hear from God's Word. We're thankful that you've chosen this church, this congregation, to be a part of this morning. For those who are online, we're thankful that you've also been able to attend with us in watching and participating, and so we're thankful for you as well. If you have or have not noticed, I would direct your attention now. I'm blessed and fortunate this morning. I have many of my family members here on different sides of the family, and so I'm glad that they've come to be a part of this worship service with us this morning. And so if you guys could laugh extra loud at my jokes and such, that would be great. I would appreciate that. Appreciate it. So we all go through different storms, and we all go through storms differently. And some of us handle those storms differently. Some of us aren't very good at handling them at all. But this morning, I want to talk about what we do when we're facing those storms, when those storms are approaching, when we're in the storms, or also when we're outside of the storms, and how we're called, regardless of the circumstances that are going on around us, to still praise God in the storm. So this morning, the sermon is titled, Even If. And I would remind you that at the back of the bulletin, we have an outline that you can follow. If you got a bulletin, there's still bulletins on the table. If you want to fill those out, and you can go along with us there. But talking about even if. So as a Christian, we're supposed to be living for Christ, following God, obeying God's commands, even if, and fill in the blank. Whatever it is that it's around us, it doesn't give us justification. It doesn't mean that he's no longer with us. It doesn't mean that he's no longer on his throne. Sometimes we find ourselves living only if, especially in relationship to, or in regards to our relationship with God. Only if relationships mean that I will praise him only if he's good to me, or my idea of him being good to me. I will only follow him if XYZ, fill in the blank. That there might be some things in this world that could justify my not obeying him, not following him. And we know that that's not the case. So again, we all go through different storms, but we all go through storms differently as well. Not everyone uses the same tools, the same abilities. We don't all have the same strengths. But if you turn to something other than God to help you get through whatever storm it may be, maybe a small storm, maybe an impending storm, it may be some unknowns in your life that you're dealing with. If you turn to other things, if you're turning to alcohol, to drugs, to lust, to hatred, whatever it is, to idolatry, to greed, whatever it is that is providing you some form of comfort, then if that even temporarily gets you out of the storm that you're in, what that does is just create the next storm for yourself. Because if you turn to drugs or alcohol, then you may get somehow through that storm that you're in. But now, those things, since you're addicted, become a storm in and of themselves. And you've got a whole new set of battles. But when we turn to God to get us through, he never fails us. It's okay to be addicted to loving God. There's nothing but good things for us. So as far as storms go, how to prepare for a storm, there are actually websites that are devoted to teaching you how to prepare for a storm. I thought that just kind of came in Oklahoman's nature. Just you're born and you just get up and you just know what to do when storms arrive. But apparently, just in case, for those who are not accustomed to storms, there are websites that are devoted to telling you how to prepare for those storms. And so hurricanes, although we don't really have to deal with those here, we deal with the aftermath that we may have some storms, we may have some you know, flooding that may come up our way. But we don't deal with the actual hurricane themselves. But there's a list on things to do when a hurricane is coming, some preparation. So one of the things is to board up the windows to make strong the exterior of your house. Another thing is to get emergency supplies ready, to stock up on those emergency supplies. And then the third thing in regards to hurricanes is to get to the lowest, innermost part of your house unless it's flooding. And so I started to look at those descriptions, look at those options, those opportunities to prepare for a storm and find out, well, how does that relate for the Christian that is going to be going through a storm or wants to prepare themselves? So boarding up the windows or making your exterior strong, the windows are generally the weakest point. They're the most easily broken part of the house when the strong winds and objects, rather, the objects that the wind carries, break the windows down. So it's important for us to identify as people to look introspectively and find out what are the weakest areas of my life. If I'm going to go through a storm, we all went through Thanksgiving get-togethers, and some are not as fortunate to be able to get through those without some type of a little scuffle, a little bit of irritation, maybe some bad blood, some feuds going on, a little family feud. And so if you know that those things are coming up, but maybe your window, so to speak, is grace. It's hard for you to have grace for other people. Maybe you've got some unforgiveness within you that you've not gotten over, that you haven't forgiven somebody. Maybe there's something, there's some anger, some grudges that you're harboring, and you're not able to let go of those. Those are the areas you need to work on. Not on the road, going to the family member's house on Thanksgiving Day. That's not very much preparation. The more time you have to prepare, the better. Stocking up on emergency supplies was also on the list. That's important. And for a Christian, stocking up on emergency scriptures is important. It's something that you can do to prepare yourself for those storms. As Psalm 119 and 11 tells us, I've hidden your word from the psalmist. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we do that, the more word that we get in us, the better we are prepared for when those storms do arise. What a great feeling it is when you're going through some difficult time and you're struggling, but then you recall something that you heard in Bible class here, something you remember from vacation Bible school, something you remember from one of the adult classes that we have every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. if you want to come to those. Shameless plug. But something that you learn from those and you recall that when you're going through a storm, applying God's word to your life when it has, we know that God's, that scripture is God-breathed and we know that it's profitable for everything. But when you actually get to experience comfort because of God's word that you remember, when you experience that peace that doesn't make any sense to the human mind, it means a lot to the Christian. It strengthens your faith. And then getting to the lowest, most interior part of your house. So getting down to your inner self. Where your heart is, there your treasure is going to be also. Even outside of being a Christian, it's natural for us to go to the innermost desires, go into our nature. And so if we still have that human nature, the desire to please self above all else, then we're going to turn to those things, the lack of grace. We're going to turn to hatred. We're going to turn to grudges. We're going to turn to the things of this world that make sense to the human mind. But as a Christian, if we've got our hearts and our minds guarded with the peace of Christ, then we're going to turn to things of God for those difficult circumstances that we deal with. Now for us, even though we don't deal with hurricanes, we do still have the tornadoes. It's very similar as far as the things that we need to prepare for or ways that we can prepare, get to the innermost room or the closet, have a go bag prepared. I don't know how many times we've gotten that ready. They tell you the night before, it always seems to happen at night. I don't know why it can't happen at like 2:30 in the afternoon when everybody's up and awake anyways. It's always got to wake up out of a sleep. You have to get a go bag ready and get your emergency supplies. Again, those emergency scriptures. But Have you ever been somewhere and you thought, I'm not going to need it, and then you did need it? It's always worst afterwards. It seems difficult. It seems extra. It seems overdramatic to get those supplies ready beforehand because chances are it's not going to happen to me. How many of us live our lives that way? Well, that happens to other people, but those storms don't happen to me. Those things, they might happen to other people, but I'll be okay. I know to handle myself, and then we are not prepared. There's no worse situation to be in than needing those emergency supplies and not having them. It's better to have and not need than to need and not have. And so one of the things that they've mentioned before that was outside of the website, I think I've heard, is this little triangle of life. Get next to something that's hard. Get next to something that's heavy and sturdy. Brace yourself up against and under it. That way, if something does fall on you, it's going to hit that first. And I would remind you, and I got to thinking about this. This is one of them little pin-in extra notes that I think about over time. Sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes when I'm here, I'm weak when I'm struggling, and I see somebody that's strong. And I might not be able to go through something so easy, and that's what we have those people here, those bulwarks of the faith, as some might call them, those strong people in the faith. Those are people that we can turn to. If we give up the pride side of things, if we give up on the securities that we have in ourselves, and we go and confess to others that I'm struggling, that I'm weak, I know that you are a faithful prayer warrior. I know that I can go to you and that you will go before the throne with petitions on my behalf. Sometimes we need to let that wall down instead of build it up. Let that wall down and get to something, get next to someone that is strong and sturdy. And then in turn, we can be that for someone else as we become strengthened. Now, we may know, as far as the prediction of storms goes, we may know when the storm system is going to move in, but we really don't know where the tornado is going to land. Even people that have been in the business forever don't exactly know. They can make a pretty good educated guess, but we don't know. Now, hurricanes, they have about a week to prepare. They've got a pretty general idea of where they're going to go. And so, you know, plus or minus a mile or so, if you're in the middle, you know you're going to get hit. And so you've got all this time to prepare. Some people think that it's not going to bother them, that they're more prepared than they are, and it ends up turning out sour for them. But what if in the storms in our life, what if we had more time to prepare? What if I had an entire week as a young person or as a teen, had an entire week to prepare for the weekend and for those invites to those parties where I know some things are going to happen that are not approved, that my parents would approve of, that God wouldn't approve of? But what if you had a week to prepare to make decisions like that, to turn those types of things down? What if you're a teen and you had an entire week to prepare for that walk down the hallway, for that altercation with the bully, for those temptations at school and church? I would remind you, just as a given, in your prayers to keep the teens, all teens, in your prayers, these children at these public schools, the things that they go through, I think sometimes we think don't happen, I think would shock you. The things that they are faced with in this day and time, the temptations, the struggles, the sins, the blatant, it's just everywhere. And so I would ask you to continue to pray for them for sure. But what if we had that week? What if we had an entire week to prepare for that water cooler talk with that coworker that we've really been meaning to share our faith with, that we've really been wanting to reach out, to extend an invitation to church with? The more time, more preparation is better. And the same goes for, you know, for us outside of the storm, that we can still be prepared for when we are or when someone else is. So we know it's important to prepare properly for storms. What is it about the storms that seem so scary? We know that they're unpredictable for the most part. The storms you're going through, maybe it doesn't hit others around you. It's just hitting you. It's hard to deal with by yourself. You might be left with a devastation while other people aren't flooded. There's going to be things that we go through where we have to trust and hope in God's faithfulness to get us through. Not that the storm's just going to go away, poof, it's gone. Not that he's going to make it easy, but that however long the storm lasts and whatever the damage is, that he's going to be there to comfort you and to provide you peace to carry you through. Even when it's stormy outside, even when it's cloudy, the sun is still shining. We may not be able to see the sun because of the clouds, but that doesn't mean that it's not up there shining faithful to its own purpose. Hebrews 10 and 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." When we're surrounded by the storms in our life, health problems, people problems, sin problems, the Son is faithful. Jesus Christ is still faithful. God on high is still faithful, and we know that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 is also a reminder of the hope that we have. "For it's in this hope that we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Waiting is hard in the good times. Being patient in the bad times is extremely difficult. I don't know what it is about storms. It seems like when there's a storm going on, that time just moves so slow. It's an eternity. You know, 5 minutes down in a cellar is like years. It's like counting in dog years. I remember one time we were woken up out of a sleep and went over to my grandparents in the cellar. We were down there for 14 years. It took forever. And it was finally done. That whole time you're just worrying. Eventually you're just like, I'm just going to go. I'm going to fall asleep. Kids, they're, you know, I remember panicking. But then you get towards the end, you're thinking, well, it's kind of lackluster. Nothing ever came. You know, now it's different. As I'm older, you know, we think about preparing. How do you prepare for a storm? Well, you grab your lawn chair, you grab you some snacks and get a drink and go sit out front and wait for it to show up. You know, it's totally different than when you're a kid. We get a bad reputation all over the internet for stuff like that. But we're still in the flesh as far as things that we hope for. So waiting is hard. But we're still in this world. We have a great hope. We know what's to come. Sometimes we get caught up in the fact that we think that hope, those great things are going to happen to us while we're here on this earth. And if we're blessed on this earth, then great. Praise God for the blessings that we have. If we go through struggles on this earth and we have a rough life, then praise God because we share in Christ's sufferings. God is still faithful and he's still who he is no matter what goes on around us. And it's hard for us not to relate the physical to the spiritual. It's hard for us to see physical storms and tough times in our life and then praise God in that storm. This is easier said than done. This is something that takes time. If we're hoping in the things of this world, though, in the things that we can see and the things that we can touch, those things will let us down. They're not going to last. Even family, even friends, great people still hurt other people because we're human. God is the only thing that doesn't change. And so the main basis for this even if sermon this morning is from Daniel chapter 3, which is where we're going to be turning to. We've got three Hebrew boys who knew what to do and who to trust in when the storms of life were raging. They had seen the destruction of their country. They had seen how this evil empire came in, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, had killed and destroyed and taken and ravaged, brought the people that were worth saving, that seemed knowledgeable, that they thought they could indoctrinate back home, took all the precious artifacts from the temple, put it in their temple for their gods, their little g gods, their deities. So they know that destruction. And so just to elaborate a little bit on leading up to this point, they've already had an issue where they've already been shown favor. They were told to eat of the king's food and his wine and meat, and they refused that and ate just vegetables. God allowed them to have favor from the head of the guards. And Daniel also interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar when no one else could do it because of God. He went to his three friends, asked them to pray with him, and then he was shown the interpretation for that vision. And so he said that to the king. He was put over as ruler of the province of Babylon, and his three friends received high positions as well based on his request. So these are not just ordinary refugee slaves, if you will. They had already had favor, and they're in positions of a little bit of influence at least. And so here we are in Daniel chapter 3, where they face their storm. starting in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him. So they were told whenever these instruments would play, Nebuchadnezzar had built this 90-foot golden image, and that all the people of all nations, all languages, after these instruments would play, they were instructed to bow down and worship this image. And so this is their response. He says, you know, I've been told, all these people probably mad that they interpreted the dream that they couldn't. And so these prefects and these satraps and all that, the Chaldeans came in, maliciously accused them, as the scripture says, and they were brought before the king. And he says, I know it's been said that this is what you have not been doing, but you need to do this. And so when the instruments play, you know, kind of I'm going to give you another chance. Surely, you know, you're not going to deny, you know what we can do. You're not going to deny our demand. So this is their response to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now they know what he is capable of. They know the warning. They know that they have a fiery furnace before them that they've been instructed that they will be thrown into. And even still, in the midst of this, in that one united voice, they tell the king that they will not disobey God. And I think it's important here, we learn at the beginning of this book, it's important to remember that they were given new names. Daniel's name meant, God is my judge. They gave him the name Belteshazzar, which means lady, protect the king. Lady being the wife, supposed wife of Marduk or of Bel, the Babylonian deity. Hananiah was the name of Shadrach. The Lord has been gracious was his name. His name was changed to I am very fearful. Mishael, which is Meshach, who is what God is. It was changed to I am of little account. Azariah was changed to Abednego. His name formerly meant the Lord is my help. And they changed it to the servant of the shining one in regards to their deity Nabu. And I would remind you, as they very well knew, that this world might give you names. You might be trapped in this world and caught up in the things of this world. You may be given a different name. Adulterer, liar, cheater, thief, fornicator, greedy, envious, vengeful. But the names that this world gives you do not define you. If you give your life over to Christ, if you're a child of God obeying his commands, God is the one who defines who you are. And so here, as we see their response to the king in this matter, where they're faced with life or death, it's important for us to remember that your faith in God does not keep you from the fire. It's a very difficult thing to understand and something that we miss when we have somebody that recently becomes a Christian. And I think that we can do an even better job at instructing them about the persecutions of this life that they will face because they're not following the world anymore. They think they're going to have it easy. They think it's going to be a cakewalk. And then they face troubles. They face trials and persecution. And they think, wait a minute, I'm a child of God. What's going on? And so there's some confusion, but Jesus reminds us what would happen to us. He informs us in John chapter 15 in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus never said, okay, because I went through all this, you're going to have it easy. Because I faced all the bad stuff for you, now you can have a good and easy life. God never said that he would keep you from the furnace. He just said that you wouldn't be alone in there. People are watching to see how we act in the fire. So we talk about preparing before a storm. Well, now the storm hits. How am I going to act in the fire? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials." Just like there were people watching Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to see what they would do before the fire, in the fire, and after the fire, there are people watching us. How will we act? Who will we hope in? Who will we worship? What will we turn to? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Light, momentary affliction. I don't know about some of you, but when we look back at the storms of our life, it's hard for us to declare that those were light, momentary afflictions. But two things. One, when we think about what's to come if we are outside of Christ, those are light, momentary afflictions. But of all people to say this, Paul says this is a light, momentary affliction. Someone who has been shipwrecked, beaten, 5 times received 40 lashes minus one. He was cold, naked, hungry, and yet he's able to say these are light, momentary afflictions because he had Christ. And so if you make it out of the fire, who are you going to point to? People should be pointing to God when you get out of your storm, when you're seen through. These three Hebrew boys were saved, and others glorified God. Sometimes we'll pray to God in the fire, but when we're rescued from that storm, we forget about who did the rescuing. We get back to, "Whew, man, I got out of there. We were praying so hard," and we forget to give God the credit and the praise for what he's brought us through and how he carried us. We'll cry out to him in our struggles and forget to praise him when we're restored. Daniel chapter 3, 28, after they've been rescued from the fire, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's commands and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Sometimes we get stuck on those notions. How could this happen to me? How could God let his children go through this? You have to stop and ask yourself a question. Are you greater than his son? Think of how perfect his son, the perfect Lamb of God was. What did he go through during his life here on earth? Some of the worst persecution, some of the worst trials, the hatred. He was scorned, as we sing in Christ alone. He was scorned by the ones that he came to save. We should count it all joy when we share in the sufferings of Christ. God is still faithful even in our suffering. He was faithful to raise his son from the dead, and he's faithful to raise his children to glory with him. Even at our worst. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains. This is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, talks about what exactly Christ gave up, what he had to go through. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And yet when we face a little bit of a struggle and a little bit of a trial, then we think, "Oh, woe is me. What am I going through? Where is God when I'm going through a struggle? The answer is he's right there. But oftentimes we're not looking for him. God doesn't secure me because I have a clean bill of health. God doesn't secure me because I'm perfect against sin. He doesn't stick with me because I deserve it or because I've earned it. He sticks with me because he is faithful. He's faithful to his children. We talk about when you're going through a fire, who are people going to point to? And when you're out, who are people going to point to because of your life? I think just recently of Bob Fitzgerald and Linda both, of the prognosis that he was given, of the seriousness of the surgery, and yet afterwards nobody said, man, he's just such a strong and great guy. He got himself through it. Boy, by the skin of his teeth and all the power that he could muster, he did it. When we hear of the news, we immediately say, thank God and praise God that he came through. Praise God that he was looking out for Bob. And we give him the credit and the glory. Many of you know, as I've recently mentioned, that I've been told that I've got a cyst on my brain. And I don't know what that's going to mean. And I could sit here and worry and wonder, and it could be something huge, it could be something small. But I'm preparing myself now that even if, it doesn't matter. I believe that it's going to be nothing. But if it is something bigger, if it creates a storm, my God is still faithful. When I'm down, he's faithful. When I'm cheerful, God is faithful. When I'm doubting, he's faithful. When I'm praising, he's faithful. When I'm angry, he's faithful. When I'm joyful, he's faithful. Why? Because who I am, what I do, and what I go through does not change who God is. When I'm at my worst and I'm at my very best, he is faithful. While I was an enemy, while you were an enemy of the cross, Christ died for us in Romans 5 and 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us at our worst, not at our best. So even if you're hurting, if you're burdened, if you're weak, depressed, if you're angry, if you've got a disease, if you're an enemy of the cross, a sinner who needs to be washed clean, God is faithful. Christ is here and is faithful to comfort you, to give you peace, to bring you joy, to lift you up, to give you hope, or to cleanse you. If there's something that we can do for you or that Christ can do for you, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, he will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow.
Come to Jesus.